Well, welcome to Newport Community Church. What a great day to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So you may have walked in here this morning struggling with something going on in your heart. You may have had a rough week, but this is the time where we get to gather together as God's people to hear from His Word, to sing praises to Him, to glorify His holy name. And so with that, let us go to our call to worship this morning out of Psalm 106, starting in verse 47, which says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for our opportunity this morning. Thank you for this building that we have to come and to worship you in. We're grateful that we get to open your word this morning, to hear from you, to sing praises to you. Help us to come together as one, to say amen, to praise the Lord, to give glory to your holy name. Help us to do that now as we continue to worship through song. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Great songs, great lyrics. I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at NCC. And so I know that we have some visitors with us this morning, so I want to welcome you this morning as well and hope that this service would be an encouragement to you, that you would be edified and built up in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from being here and hearing the preaching of the word this morning. I hope this morning that you, when you walked in, you received a bulletin, which looks like this. Inside, you'll notice that there is a sermon outline there and some things that are upcoming in the life of our church. One of those things being today, which is the big day, we're having a church picnic. So if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to invite you to this church picnic that we'll have after service. It'll start at 12:30 right over at Miantonomi Park. And we're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers, and we're going to have different games to play. And it's just going to be a great time of fellowship. So if you're here this morning visiting, you're more than welcome to come by, stop by, have a burger or two, hang out with us, and enjoy the time together. As you also notice, upcoming this week, we have the youth retreat that I'm going to be going on with three other boys from our church, Daniel, David, and Josh. We're going to be going up to Stores Pond, New Hampshire for the whole entire week, and it is going to be a great time. So I ask for your prayers, that you would pray for that time. For the boys, there will be lots of gospel preaching and lots of good food and good conversation and good relationships to be had. So we're looking forward to it, and so I pray that you would be praying for that. With that, Wednesday night, we usually have a Wednesday night kind of study and prayer time. We will still have that this Wednesday night. Brother Larry's going to give just a short devotional. I'm going to give some updates throughout the week of us being up there and things for you guys to be praying for. So I just invite you to continue to come on Wednesday night for this week, and we'll spend some time in prayer praying over the youth retreat up in New Hampshire. So yeah, with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray for our service, pray for our time in hearing His word, that God would move among us, that He would open our ears and our hearts this morning as we hear from Him. Father, we do want to thank you again for this opportunity to hear from you. God, when we come to service on Sunday morning, the most important thing that we need to listen to is we need to hear from Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would allow us to hear from Him this morning through the preaching of your word. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would attend to the preaching of your word in power, that you would give us the ears to hear and hearts to obey, that we would be transformed by what we hear, this morning that we would be moved to further proclaim your gospel message from the grace that we have already received in Christ. So help us to do that this morning. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have children that are going to be going downstairs to for children's ministry, now is the time that they can be dismissed. So Everett, you can go. You can go see Mama. Jessica is right at the back there, and she'll be able to take your kids and bring them downstairs. All right. Well, as we begin this morning, I'm wondering if anyone here has ever heard of the name John Patton. John Patton was a missionary to the Vanuatu nation, previously known as the New Hebrides. It's a nation of 80 islands east of Papua New Guinea. And today, according to the Joshua Project, this nation is 91% Christian. But back in the early mid-1800s, it was as far from a Christian nation as one could imagine. The people who lived on these islands were extremely violent, and they practiced infanticide and widow sacrifice and ate the flesh of their defeated foes in acts of cannibalism. In fact, 19 years before John Patton arrived on the island with his wife, two missionaries showed up there and were killed and eaten by cannibals minutes after going ashore. It was an evil and wicked place. And when Patton decided to go to reach this nation for the gospel, he was met with fierce opposition from his friends. They would say, "The cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals!" And to one friend, Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Patton was a man who had great courage. Courage to face mortal enemies and risk it all for Jesus Christ. To suffer in a land of wickedness and evil. So my question for us this morning is, what causes someone to do this? What deep-seated conviction must someone have in their heart to sign up for such a task as this? Well, let me tell you, it's a conviction that this life is not our own. A conviction so strong that you live your life for a greater purpose, a greater calling, a purpose and calling willing to suffer, even to die for. And that's exactly the type of calling in life that we see in our text this morning from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who was fixated on one thing, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that, I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. And as you're turning, you can grab your outline, which is going to help you as we walk through this text this morning. There's two main points that I have for us this morning. One of them is, the first one's the mystery of the gospel revealed and the mystery of the gospel proclaimed. So if you have your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 3, let me go ahead and start off by reading verse 1 and following. "For this reason," Paul says, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So the Apostle Paul has been writing this letter of Ephesians to an audience that is primarily Gentile people. And within the first three chapters, he's emphasizing the truths and realities about the glories and the blessings of the gospel. We saw in chapter 1 that he erupts in praise to God regarding all of the spiritual blessings that we have received now in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, Paul displays God's mighty power in salvation by saving those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and making them alive in Christ by his grace through faith. Last week, we saw that that power was continued to be displayed when the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile had been broken down through the cross. The two groups now have become one new man, one new humanity in Christ, which, as Paul goes on to describe, is the glorious reality of the church. And so look again with me just above in chapter 2, verse 19, and see the result of that. Paul says in verse 19, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Meaning that through the cross, Gentiles are now co-heirs. We are fellow citizens, fellow members with the Jews. We're both Jew and Gentile alike can enjoy the kingdom blessings of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is pivoting off of all of those truths that we've been talking about over the last several weeks. And this is what he says in the beginning of verse 1. He says, "For this reason." Now, I want you to notice something about how Paul starts off in verse 1 in chapter 3. Him saying, "For this reason," is very similar to the phrase that he says in verse 14. If you skip down to verse 14, he says it again, the same phrase, "for this reason." But in verses 14 through 21, which we'll talk about next week, Paul goes on to make an intercessory prayer to the Gentile churches that he's writing to. And so what we see in the beginning of chapter 3 in verse 1 is Paul starts off with this intention to pray. But then in verses 2 through 13, he digresses and further unpacks this mystery of the gospel and the call that God has placed on his life to proclaim this gospel message to other people, even in his own suffering. Which is why he continues in verse 1 and he says and describes himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And so remember, when Paul was writing this letter, he was in house arrest in Rome, and so he's writing this letter from prison. But notice, he doesn't say, as his readers might expect, that he's a prisoner of Caesar, but rather he says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, Paul wholeheartedly believed in the sovereignty of God and that everything he did and said was under the lordship and the guidance of Jesus Christ. Meaning that his incarceration was not because that God was displeased with him or because he had some moral lapse. No, no, no. Paul was in prison because he was doing exactly what God called him to do, and that was to preach the message of the gospel to the Gentile people. He was in prison on behalf of them, suffering for their sake. And instead of looking around at his circumstances, instead of looking around at his hardship that he was experiencing, he suffered with joy and turned his circumstances into a ministry. Which is a great message for us this morning, isn't it? I mean, my mom has always said that when you change the way that you look at things, the things you look at change. And isn't this exactly what Paul is doing right here? He's looking at his circumstances through the lens of the gospel. And even though he's locked up in chains and in prison, he is the freest person in the world. Why? Because he has freedom in Christ. Freedom that he so desperately wanted others to know about, even if it landed him in jail. And so listen to me this morning. When we suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, sometimes it can be disheartening. Sometimes it can be discouraging. And in those moments, we need more than just positive thinking. We need a rock solid foundation to stand on. And that's exactly what is provided through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when our convictions are in line with the gospel truth, we are primed and even compelled to speak life into other people, regardless of what is going on in our life, regardless of what we are going through, we will be compelled to share the love of Christ with others. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. This was the ministry of Paul. He was called by God as a chosen vessel to bear Christ's name before the Gentile people so that they would hear the gospel and live. And that's why he says he's a prisoner of Christ on behalf of them. He was called to suffer for Christ's sake and to labor for the advancement of his mission so that others may hear. And so in an effort to affirm his authority and his teaching and to encourage his readers to not lose heart for the fact that he was in prison, he continues to explain to them in greater detail the responsibility that he has as a minister of Jesus Christ, as a minister of the mystery of Christ. And so look at, again, verse 2. He says he calls it a stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So in other words, because Paul was a recipient of God's grace personally, he now had the responsibility to bring God's grace to bear upon the hearts and minds of those who have never heard, namely the Gentile people. And just like we saw a couple weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 7, Paul describes God's grace as the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. And so even Paul is like trying to use all these different adjectives to describe the greatness and the glory of God's grace. And so his responsibility as a minister was to minister the value and the weight of this grace to others. And that's what Paul's stewardship entailed. He wasn't to hoard God's grace and bask in the greatness of it all just for himself. No, he was a recipient of God's grace so that he would be a giver of God's grace. He was given a divine commission to carry out the responsibility to be a servant of the gospel to the Gentiles, which is entrusted to him by God himself. In fact, notice in verse 3. How his calling and the mystery of the gospel was made known to him. Verse 3 says that this mystery was made known to me how? By revelation. By revelation of God himself. In other words, Christ not only revealed himself to save Paul by his grace, but also revealed to him his calling to be a steward of that grace to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And Paul says this elsewhere, like in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 15, where he says this, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might," what? "To preach him to the Gentiles." So this revelation of mystery was something that Paul had previously written about, not only in the book of Galatians, but also we see in the book of Ephesians as well, right in the beginning of chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "God made known to us the mystery of his will," which is what? To unite all things in Christ. The plan to unite all things in himself. And that mystery, that plan, is currently unfolding right now as we speak. That God is already right now uniting all things in himself in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is exactly what we heard about last week, right? Just look back up again in chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. This is where Paul says what Paul says there. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." See, through Christ's blood, he has taken the two groups that were at odds with one another, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he has made them one new humanity, one new community, one new people of God together as one. And this was God's mysterious plan from eternity past. And so in verses 4 through 5, Paul continues to give commentary regarding his plan, and he's desperate for his readers to understand it and to truly grasp the reality and the implications of what this actually means. So you may be here this morning and say, "This sermon kind of sounds pretty similar to what was spoken last week." Well, yeah, that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's wanting to drive down the truth to really help you understand how important it is that God has created one new community, the church, of all people of different race, color, ethnicity, background, that he has brought them all together, united in one being. And so look what he says in verse 4. He says, "When you read this," meaning the letter, "when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." See, typically when we think of a mystery, we think of something that is unknowable, something that cannot be found out, or something that can't be understood, which is why I kind of think we like murder mysteries so much, right? Have you guys ever seen like The First 48 or read a good mystery novel and you're just sitting on the edge of your seat and you're trying to figure out all the details, you're trying to put all the pieces together, and sometimes we don't understand. We don't know what the mystery is going to be. And sometimes if you're reading a mystery novel, at the end of the novel, there's a cliffhanger. And you're like, "Oh, really?" And we're trying to figure it out. But that's not the type of mystery that Paul is specifically talking about here. But Paul is, the word that he's using of mystery was something that was largely once concealed, once hidden in the Old Testament, that has now been fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ by his Spirit. In other words, this kind of mystery is a mystery that we can know. It can be known and it can be fully grasped. It's a mystery that is not secret anymore. It's not hidden anymore. And so this is what Paul is trying to communicate to his readers. That this is a mystery that now can be fully understood through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're still wondering what this mystery is that I'm talking about, just look at verse 6. Paul lays it out in the clearest of terms. This is what he says in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. There it is. That is the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, that Jew and Gentile are now one together, that there's no more separation, no hierarchy. We are all equal at the foot of the cross, and we all share an equal share of the blessings in Jesus Christ. And in an effort to really drive the point home, Paul uses three different adjectives to emphasize the togetherness and the oneness that Gentiles have with the Jews. First, he says, Gentiles are now fellow heirs. They are fellow heirs of the same blessings of the Jews. He goes on to say that they are fellow members with the Jews of the same body. And lastly, they are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And all of this is made possible how? Through the gospel. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that both Jew and Gentile who are believing in Christ Jesus can enjoy equal privileges. Christ came, Christ died, and Christ rose again to reconcile us to himself and to reconcile us to each other. This type of double union, this union with Jesus and union with one another, is what the mystery of the gospel is all about. This was the mystery that was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets, that they proclaimed it and laid the foundation of the church, speaking to everyone who would hear that this mystery of the gospel has now brought us all together as one body. And so what's the big deal about this? Why am I this morning and Paul belaboring this point? Why is he continuing to go on and saying the same things over and over, it seems like? Because these two groups hated each other. They hated each other. And we have to really work hard to put ourselves back into the first century. These two groups wouldn't even want to be named in the same sentence with one another, as Paul has done multiple times in this letter alone. There was disdain. There was enmity. There was hostility between them. It was like the Red Sox and the Yankees, or the Celtics and the Lakers, or the Patriots and the Jets. There was hostility between the two groups. And so what Paul is doing here is he is showing how God's plan of salvation has absolutely flipped cultural norms on its head. He's showing us that the countercultural aspect of God's kingdom and how the cross of Christ has demolished all cultural distinctions, so that through Christ, regardless of grace or of race, ethnicity, language, nationality, or background, all of us are one in Christ through faith alone. You know, if you've been going to church any length of time, especially one that has really preached the gospel, this is something that you probably have heard over and over and over again. But in the first century, this idea would have been absolutely earth-shattering. This would have been mind-blowing to the people in first century. It would have been life-transforming. It would have been a message that you would give your life to. And that's exactly why Paul says in verse 7, he says, of this gospel, I myself, he says, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. See, Paul was specifically called by God as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he was made a minister by the working of God's power alone. And so he lived his life as a drink offering. He poured himself out to anyone who would hear the gospel message. He expended himself for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so before we move on this morning, let me ask you a question. Has the gospel gripped you in the same way? Has the good news of Jesus Christ really transformed you in such a way that you can truly say Christ alone is your all-surpassing satisfaction? Are you overwhelmed by God's goodness to you? His grace to you? Are you wowed about His greatness and His power and even sanctifying you and growing you more into His image? Are you overjoyed by the fact of being in a local congregation to being in His church, which is His plan? Paul never got over these truths. He never got over the fact of what Christ has done for him. And because of that, it drove him to live his life, to freely expend himself for the sake of other people. And so this is exactly why he says in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." You know why he says that? Do you know why Paul says he's the least of all the saints? Because he was once a man who violently persecuted the church of God. And so because of his deep awareness of his own personal sin, he could not get over the fact that God showed his grace to him. Not only in saving him from the pit of hell, but also for how God is using him to advance his kingdom. That he's being used to share this message with other people. And so he says, "Though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me." Why? Two particular reasons. He says, "To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." In other words, the grace was given to him so that he might live his life to give it away to others. Are you starting to sense a theme here? What has been received from us, we are to give to other people. The first thing that God commissioned Paul to do was to preach the word, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And see, the richness of Christ's grace is inexhaustible. It's unsearchable, the unsearchable riches of His grace. It's untraceable, it's inscrutable, it's incalculable, it's infinite, this grace of God. And this is the grace that Paul was called to manage and to steward and to uphold. This was his responsibility. And so you can almost hear, even in this text, his sense of tone of privilege and honor. Like, what a privilege and honor that I get to do this. I get to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentile people who have never heard. So they let me hear and respond to it. To proclaim the gospel is a great privilege. So do you see that? Do you see it that way? Do you see the gospel as something that is just for me in my life? Or do you see it as a privilege to expend to other people, to share with other people, to see it as an honor and a joy to speak words of life to those you know who need to hear it? Paul felt that, and he lived that through the proclamation to the Gentiles. But not only was he called to preach and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, he was also called to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And this is different than proclamation. This was to enlighten. This was to illuminate, to help everyone truly understand and know God's plan of reconciliation through the gospel of Christ. That Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. And so what Paul is emphasizing here is he's emphasizing the church, He's emphasizing the local body of believers, the new community that God has created. And it's this new creation of the church that is central to God's eternal and cosmic purposes. And this is exactly where Paul goes next. Because all of the preaching that Paul did, all of his enlightening that he was commissioned to do and to help people understand the mystery of the gospel, all of it was for a grand purpose seen in verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, throughout the book of Ephesians, we're reminded of the heavenly realm quite often. He mentions it multiple times throughout the book. We saw it at the beginning of chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, right here in chapter 3. We're going to see it again in chapter 6, that he's talking about this heavenly place, the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realm. But the rulers and the authorities that Paul is specifically talking about here are the hostile forces in the heavenly places. The evil powers, the wicked rulers and the wicked authorities. You might think, why do I think that? Because what do the hostile forces and evil powers and wicked rulers and authorities hate the most? They hate Jesus Christ. They hate Christ. And what do they want the most? They want division. They don't want unity. They want us to divide. They want confusion and hatred and hostility. But as we have seen throughout chapter 2 and further explained in our passage this morning, Christ has broken down the wall of division. He brought peace to what was previously divided. And so in verse 10, Paul is saying that this new union of the church is now what is putting on display God's wisdom to the evil forces and powers that Christ has won. That he has victory. That all the evil forces and powers are ultimately defeated. One commentator described it as a tangible reminder that their authority has been decisively broken and that all things are to be subject to Jesus Christ. And so what does that mean? It means that the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realm, when they look down on the gathering that we have even this morning, and they see the different nationalities, the different races, male, female, all under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are reminded that they have been defeated at the cross. When Satan looks down and sees this new community united together that Christ created and shed by his own blood, he's reminded that no longer he has a claim on our lives any longer. He's reminded that he has no power over us anymore. The power that he once had has been shattered to pieces through the cross. And so God's multifaceted wisdom is being showcased every single Sunday morning when the church gathers. Every time when the church sings, every time when the church prays, every moment when the church makes disciples, the church is like a cosmic killjoy to Satan and all of his minions. And this is what's happening right now, even as the word is being preached to you this morning, and we're coming together underneath the banner of Jesus Christ. Satan is reminded that he has no power over us any longer. This is why Christ said that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because the power has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. Christ has ultimate victory because of what he has done on the cross. And this is a plan that was put in place from eternity past. This was God's eternal purpose, as he says in verse 11, that was now realized in Christ Jesus. From all eternity, this was God's plan. And because of that now, in Christ, we now have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. And so what Paul is saying here this morning to us is that we're winning. In fact, we have already won. And we're winning because God is winning. He planned it that way. And He has purposely designed the church to be the very center of His eternal purposes and plans for heaven and on earth. And so now you and I have confidence to live boldly before the Lord and to expend ourselves and repurpose our lives for the sake of others. Why? Because He has given us victory in Him. He has given us security in Him. So I can almost see Him just saying, as He's sitting there in His prison cell, saying to this group of people that He hasn't even met yet, and saying to them, stop looking at all the bad out there. You're focusing on all of the wrong things. Don't you see? We are victorious in Christ already. Christ has already disarmed the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Have you forgot about God's sovereignty? Have you forgot about His power? Then look to the cross. Look to the church. See what God is doing in and among the people of the church and how He's continuing to advance His mission right here and right now. And so you see, He's using this as an encouragement to them. And trying to encourage them to, don't worry about me. I'm in prison suffering for your sake, but I'm doing it for Christ's sake. For your glory, he says in verse 13. Paul's suffering on the behalf of the Gentiles so that they may know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. So that the church may be emboldened to live out its mission. Because of this. This is the deep conviction that Paul has. Why is it okay for him to be suffering in prison? Why is he looking at his circumstances this way? It's because of his conviction of the gospel and the grace of God that have called him to live his life differently, to live his life for the glory of God, even if that meant suffering for others, even if it meant suffering in this warm building right now. And so, just like John Patton, like I mentioned earlier, this is exactly the same type of mindset. Receive the grace of God to expend our lives to give the grace of God to others. And see, as human beings, we kind of recoil at the thought of suffering, don't we? We want comfort. We want ease. We don't want to suffer. But suffering in this life is not the greatest tragedy for a believer. The greatest tragedy for a believer is to waste your life and to waste it on things of this world. And see, John Patton was driven and compelled specifically by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the love of Christ. And because of that impact that he had, that it had on his life, he had to share it with others. The same is true of what we see in the Apostle Paul in this morning. Even if that meant suffering, even if it meant his own life. You know who had the same conviction as also John Patton and the Apostle Paul? Jesus. Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read that because of the joy that was set before him, Jesus did what? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God on the throne of God. And so what do the Apostle Paul and Jesus and John Patton all have in common? They were all willing to endure suffering for the purpose of other people, specifically for Christ's church. Those of every tribe and people and tongue and nation who would hear the gospel, who would repent of their sins and be engrafted into Christ's body. And this is the beautiful mystery of the gospel, that even the most vile and wicked sinner can be accepted and be partakers and members of the family of God through repentance and faith alone. And so how do we respond to that message? What are we to do in light of all of that? Well, we pray, we proclaim, and we persevere in the gospel together for His glory and His church. That's what we do. That's what we do as a body of believers. That's what we do together as one body, as one team. And so first we pray, but we pray for what? We must pray to be absolutely clear, first of all, on the gospel message. Clarity in the gospel. And I've mentioned this quote before in the past from D.A. Carson, but it's worth saying again. He said that losing the gospel is a generational process. The first generation believed the gospel, the second generation assumed the gospel, and the third generation lost the gospel. When we merely just assume the gospel and we fail to rehearse its truths to our own hearts, we're on a dangerous path of losing gospel clarity altogether. And so we must pray to be absolutely clear on the fact that Christ was fully God and fully man, that He lived a sinless life, that He willfully went to the cross to pay our debt of sin by His blood. And He fully atoned for our sins, for all who would trust in Him by faith alone. We must be clear on the fact that after 3 days, Christ rose from the dead and He ascended to heaven, where He is now seated at the right hand of the Father and has all authority over heaven and earth. We must pray to be clear that salvation is not of works, but of grace alone, through faith alone, lest anyone should boast. We must pray to be clear that not only is the gospel Christ came to reconcile me to God, but also that Christ came and reconciled me to His people. That the church is God's central plan for our Christian life, and that we are to be connected and to be engaged in prioritizing His church. And so we pray that God would overwhelm us with the gospel personally, so that we would be moved to be givers of this grace rather than just consumers of the grace. We pray for hearts like Paul, like John Patton, hearts like Christ, that are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And then after we do that, we purpose our lives, like Paul, to be used by God for the sake of others and to proclaim the mystery of the gospel message. And so let us as a church be taking that gospel message outside of these walls to proclaim with the boldness that we now have, with the confidence that we now have in Christ. And so let us not be driven by fear of man, but let the love of Christ be the thing that compels us to take steps forward in gospel conversations with our friends and with our neighbors, our coworkers, our brothers and sisters in Christ even. Paul's main purpose in his life was to proclaim the same message that so radically changed his own life. And so, yes, he was persecuted. Yes, he was mocked. Yes, he suffered all those things. Why? So that others also could hear and live. Let that be a message that challenges us this morning. Now you may say, well, Pastor Matt, I'm not a pastor. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not Jesus Christ. And I'm surely not going to be a missionary to a place that has cannibals. And yeah, that's all great and maybe true. But God has transformed your heart, and He has given you the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has given that power to enable you, to, at the very least, to invite someone to come to church. And see, I see evangelism more as a team sport. Like, everyone on the team is a contributor. And some people more than others, and that's okay, but we all can do something. And if we really truly trust in the sovereign hand of God, then He might use a simple invitation to come to church to change someone's life forever. So be faithful. And let us begin to create a culture of outreach that proclaims these glorious truths of the gospel that we so love and that we so cherish ourselves. There is a lost and dying world out there. Many of you are experiencing that lostness with people that you come to face with every single day throughout the week. So let us be bold in sharing the gospel and sharing the love of Christ. And lastly, let us persevere in this gospel together. And so I know that, yes, there will be hardships. Sure, there will be challenges. There will be heartaches. Friends and family might leave you for your faith, but don't let those things drive you away. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have trouble." Mark that. He didn't say, "You might have trouble. It might be a possibility that you have this." No, no, no. He said, "In the world, you will have trouble." As a follower of Jesus Christ, this is sure. But what does he say next? "But take heart. I have overcome the world." And so if we walk with Christ, yes, we will suffer, but we persevere together as a body by fixing our gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." The sufferings that we experience in this world are momentary, and their light afflictions compared to the glory that will be revealed to us one day. And so help us to have, let's have that type of perspective on our life, on our purpose in life, and let the light of the mystery of the gospel change the way that we pray. Let it become something that the gospel is rooted in our own heart, that we are prioritizing it and God's church. Let it fuel our desire for gospel proclamation, and let it be to us an opportunity for us to willingly suffer for the sake of others, for God's glory and for his church. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded once again by the glorious truths of your gospel message. We are reminded once again that your kingdom is an upside down kingdom. That to suffer for the sake of others is actually something that you have called us to do. So, Father, I pray that you would help us. You would help us pray that particular way. Help us to be clear on the gospel message in our own life. Help it to overwhelm our own hearts, our own souls. Help us to never get over the fact of God's grace towards us. And let that spill out of us, overflow out of us, into a lost and dying world that needs to hear the gospel, that we would be bold in proclaiming the gospel, to inviting people to come hear the gospel, to doing our part as your body to advance the mission of the church. I pray that you would help us to do that. In Christ's name, amen. Receive from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I hope to see you at our picnic, which starts at 12:30. We're going to have a group of people going there right now after service to help set up. So if you want to come a little bit early, you can. If you want to go home and change and then come back, do that. look forward to our time together today. So I hope you have a great rest of the day and see you in a bit.